you would turn with me today to our text in John chapter 14. We'll look at verses 15 through 17 today. John chapter 14. And let me pray before we begin. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, please shine brightly. Amen. Jesus has laid a heavy task at the feet of the disciples, as we read last week, and by extension, not just the disciples, but all Christians, all believers. In the previous passage, he has exhorted them and us to do the works which give glory to God the Father, namely, that is, activities which involve around communicating the gospel to the lost. We call that evangelism. That happens on a big scale in missions, but also happens on a little scale, or it should, personally, as well as using our gifts to build up the church. That is not only our body of the church, but the big body in teaching, discipleship, inreach, caring for one another, all the things that we do to build up the body. And yes, those are great works. That is a heavy task indeed. Yet Jesus says it encourages us to do even greater works than he did. By this, again, to refresh you from last week, or if you weren't here, this means that we understand it to mean that means reaching a greater number of people in a greater number of places than he did. He was, of course, limited just to Canaan in his brief ministry, not performing greater miracles than he did. Nevertheless, all that to say, it seems like an impossible mountain to climb, given who he was speaking to, the disciples and all their failures and fallacies, and then by extension us, even more so. So how could they and how could we possibly exceed in this great task of doing mighty works, greater works than Christ? Are we capable of it, or would we even want to do these things? Well, let's see what he has to say about it a little further here in verses 15 through 17 of John 14. Hear the word of our Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, Jesus throws in what seems to be a disconnected thought here in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where did that come from? Well, it's actually not disconnected at all, as we'll see. Jesus has just gotten out of his mouth in the previous paragraph that the disciples were to continue believing in him, praying to him, and praying in the power of his name. So continue doing these things. Those, in essence, are commands. They're instructions, what he has said. He is telling them to obey all the things he's taught in response to and in proof of our love for him. That we are to obey all the things that he has taught. Now, not long before this point, in the same evening, he even said that he was giving them a new commandment. He even used that word back in chapter 13. He said that we love one another. That we love one another. A new commandment I give you. Now that, of course, doesn't mean a lovey feeling. I think often when we think loving, when we love each other or love someone or I'm in love, whatever that may be, we think of the heart. We think of the pitter-patter. We think of a deep connectedness. But in this type of love, that means acting. That means acting in ways that are both holy and beneficial for other people. Those ways that we love others according to the commandments of the Lord are summarized in those last six great commandments of Moses. Everything we want to know about loving each other is in those last six commandments, both what it tells us not to do, but also what it encourages us to do. Likewise, the first four of those great commandments talk to us about how we are to love God the Father, and by extension, God the Son. And those are some real ways as well. So the first four talk about us loving God. The last six talk about us loving one another. So Jesus here just reminds them that what he is promising to give is to those who actually do love him. And that love is shown by obedience to him, not by simply saying that we love him. Talk is cheap. When we tell someone we love them, well, that's one thing, but that can be quickly disproven by the way we act. It's how we act towards one another that conveys love, and the same thing with God. It's how we act towards him that conveys the biggest message. And I want to remind you this, especially you young people, especially those of you who do love, but who have not perhaps yet started a different kind of love soon with a different kind of relationship that leads to your own family one day. Young people, feelings of love don't count nearly as much as actions of love. Whether we're talking about loving other people or whether we're talking about loving Jesus, it's the actions that count, not so much the thought. I'm not discounting that pitter-patter. I'm saying the thing that really adds weight, that means something, is how we act out of that love. So you might say then that this is our side of a covenant relationship of love with Jesus. That is obedience, that we do what he tells us to. That's how we show that we love him. We're compliant. We're submissive. We're not rebels. We're obeying him. We're obeying him out of love. And that obedience out of love leads directly to this great work of the gospel. And it also directly relates to how we work with one another, how we love one another. So one quick note to clarify here, which you know, but I'll remind you of. I'll remind you of every time we talk about the law and love and that sort of thing. Keeping the laws of Jesus don't save us. Keeping these laws don't save us. Obedience is a sign that we love him, while lack of obedience seems like proof that one doesn't. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're not saved by that love. It's a sign that we do. We're not saved by keeping the law. Keeping the law is a sign that we love Jesus. But he saves us through his power alone. Nothing that we do, nothing that we bring to the table saves us. It's a sign that we do love him, though. Well, you may be discouraged at this point. You may already be thinking, I can't do this. The disciples must have been discouraged too. It seemed like Jesus was leaving them, abandoning them where they were. They weren't going to have any help, and they weren't much on their own, and neither are we. But instead of abandonment, Jesus did one better. In a sense, he is going to leave them with even better company than himself, if that can even be imagined, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Who's better than Jesus? Well, I'll expound on that in just a few minutes. He promises to send a helper. The Greek word is paraclete, and that word has a very full and rich meaning for us. It means an advocate or an intercessor. I think about when my grandmother Justice was in the hospital for long periods of time over a number of years back in the 80s. My mother would talk with the doctors. She would make decisions that benefited Grandmama. And she would make sure that she was being properly cared for. And she would make sure that Grandmama wasn't doing harmful things to herself, like smoking in the hospital while she was on oxygen, which you could do back in the 80s. It's just hard to imagine that that kind of thing took place, but it did. It was crazy, and she would do it if given the chance. And Mom would even intercede and stop her there. And then she'd take her home afterwards and care for her. So Mom, in a sense, was an advocate or an intercessor for Grandmama. And that should help you, perhaps, to get an idea just of some of the angles or some of the tasks that an advocate or an intercessor or a helper is to us, but even more so with the one that Jesus sends to us. A helper of this nature doesn't abandon the post and leave when times are tough. That helper will walk through fire if necessary to give care. A helper of this nature acts with the other's best interest always in mind and is actually more competent and wiser than the one being helped. A helper protects and defends from outside forces and even from self-destructive tendencies that the person being helped has. So the helper that Jesus sends, of course, is the Holy Spirit, or here called the Spirit of Truth. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. First, how this passage clearly mentions all three persons of the Trinity here working together, even by name or in terms of Jesus. Jesus is praying to God the Father, and God the Father sends God the Spirit in this case. So Trinitarian, here's all three of them mentioned together. And also notice, too, that Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, is a He, not an It. You know, when we say the Spirit, the tree, the car, we think it, right? Well, this is called here He. He's given that personal pronoun of He. It's not impersonal. In fact, as I mentioned before just a minute ago, in one sense, this Holy Spirit will be more personal and closer to those who have Him than Jesus Himself. Because while Jesus was perfect in every way, of course, He was the perfect teacher, companion, Savior for the disciples. He was outside. He was external. He was beside them. But not Holy Spirit. Verse 17, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So in that sense, He is even closer than Jesus was, because He is indwelling in their hearts. God the Son prayed for believers on that night, and God the Father would send God the Spirit to dwell with and in believers. On Pentecost, which is about 53 days after this point, Holy Spirit would descend upon those disciples and upon thousands more in flame and wind, and He would take up residence in those hearts. And that's the way it works even now. Not the flame and the wind. Those were signs for that early church of conviction. But the same indwelling takes place in the heart of a believer. He is inside. He is bonded. He is blended with me and with you, if you believe in Him, all the days of your life. In here, indwelling, bonded, not coming and going. He's here with us. And so let me then mention a few aspects of Holy Spirit and that bonding with the believer that you might not have considered, which we can infer some from the text here. Just four things here. One, Holy Spirit convinces us over and over that we are saved and that we are loved. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He bears witness with Himself and with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. Now that can be pretty hard to believe at times, at least for me, when we think of ourselves, our shortcomings of our behavior and character, our failures, and those failures are often confirmed not just by ourselves but by others. Our sin nature. And in addition to our own doubts, we have got an enemy who seeks to fan the flames of our guilt and shame. We do. Zechariah 3 tells of this vision that the prophet Zechariah has. And that vision takes place in the throne room of heaven. And there, before the throne of God, is Joshua the high priest who leads the people of Israel. And he's standing there, and beside him is Satan. And Satan is accusing Joshua of being just a worthless person, not worthy. And Joshua is there in grimy, filthy robes, and that symbolizes sin. And he looks unworthy, and Satan's there accusing him in this vision of Zechariah. And yet God rebukes Satan. He rebukes him, and he commands the angels to take those filthy garments off and replace them with garments and a turban of snow white. Holy Spirit convicts us of His saving love that God has for us through Christ. He convicts us of this thing over and over. It's not my willpower that convicts me that I'm worthy. It's Him convicting me that, yes, indeed, God does love me. I am His son. Still, we are highly loved and favored through that relationship. And the Holy Spirit reminds us over and over of that when we think we're not. Second, the Holy Spirit grounds us in the reality of things, in the reality of this world. He gives us eyes that see. Verse 17 speaks in this way, "The world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." The world thinks this stuff is crazy. Now, you've heard it said that there are really only two races. Maybe you've heard this. That there are only two races, two types of people. It's not black and white, not Republican or Democrat, not tiger or gamecock. It's not those, not any other groups. We can spend a lot of time on these differences, on these groups. I imagine that many of us have in these last few years. But the only difference that counts in the end is the spiritual one. The only difference that counts between people is knowing Christ or not. Lost and found. Those are the two races of people in this world that really count. Holy Spirit convicts us of this important truth and helps us to understand each other a little better because of us. For instance, He helps us to understand that those who are lost are automatically operating out of a different worldview, a wrong worldview, than we are. It is a worldview that will be based on fear or self-interest or idolatry of some form or all three. Misguided. A misguided worldview. And when I say worldview, if you've never heard that term before, it means the way in which you view everything. The world around you. It affects everything. So if you're lost, you're automatically viewing the world with different lenses than someone who's not, than someone who's saved. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand them. So instead of feeling scorn or hatred or fear of them, we can feel sympathy and pity and a concern for their souls, because that's what's at risk. All the other differences aside, all the ways they can hurt us and hurt this world, that's what's ultimately at risk. And the Holy Spirit can help us to understand that and have sympathy for them. So not only does Holy Spirit convince us and convict us over and over of our status as a son or a daughter of God, but he helps us to understand the spiritual condition of those who are not. And instead of feeling sinful ourselves towards them because of those differences, because of the way they view the world, we can love them. And we can want what's best for them, not only because of confidence in our own status, but also because we recognize that Christ saved us not for who we are, not for my value or worth or anything else, but in spite of it. He saved me because he wanted to, because he loved me, not because I was deserving of that. There was a fellow long ago by the name of John Bradford. He was one of those early reformers, actually died for his faith. And he saw a group of criminals being led to their executions one day. And John Bradford said, "But for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford." In other words, but for the grace of God, there goes you, and there goes me. But for the grace of God, but for the grace of God, thanks be to God. But it helps us to see things, see people as they really are, and see what they need, and they need the Lord. That's what Holy Spirit does. Third, He teaches us. Holy Spirit teaches us. He's called here the Spirit of Truth. That means He communicates to our hearts. He speaks to our hearts, and when we're wrong, He helps correct us. He helps correct untruth. He does that, of course, through the Word, but the Word moves actively in our hearts. He opens our paths. He opens our eyes to paths that we should take in life. Real life application here, okay? The Holy Spirit guides us in the way we should go. Decisions involving relationships, finances, career, future, marriage, raising children, serving the church, all these things He teaches us. And then fourth, to that end, the church part, He helps us to do these great works that Jesus has encouraged the disciples to do. And we're doing it out of that great love He has for us, right? He's encouraging us to do these works. He's empowering us to do them. He helps us to love Jesus more. We're not just loving Jesus. We're not just conjuring up a good feeling towards Jesus and then following. The Holy Spirit is actually enabling us to love Him more. We're not on a treadmill. We're not just working out commands out of our own gumption and doing good things. Jesus empowers us in and through the love, through the Holy Spirit, to love Him in obedience and to do these good things as a result. Out of that, we love others. And that's where most of the good things occur. The good things occur when we can't see God. As a matter of fact, Scripture talks a good bit about don't say you love God who you can't see, but hate those that you can. The way that we love Jesus the most is usually in how we're loving one another. That's the outward sign of loving Him, is how we relate and love and care for other people. And so we can grow. We can grow in numbers, saved through our testimony, because we're faithful, because we care about people's souls, and we don't just walk by them when they're obviously lost and not say a word because we don't have time. We invest in other people. We invest in missions as a bigger sign of evangelism. Out of that love, we can bring up our children in the way they should go. Yes, it takes time and effort and sacrifice. And yes, I want to do something else instead of spend these moments with my children, teaching them and training them and working with them. But it means we have the heart and the love to bring them up in the way we should go. In 30 years, many of us won't be here, but they will. It means to have a vision for our children, to love them and have a vision for their lives and their generation and theirs and the ones coming after them. It means that we can be good neighbors. It means we can influence our communities positively because we love the people that we're here, not because they're lovable, but because Christ loves us and we love them. So we can be a good influence in our communities. That helper, that was such a gift. He gave him to us. He gave him in us to be on our team, to guard us against the world and even from ourselves, to push us onward and upward, to convince us of who we are, sons and daughters of the very God in heaven. Holy Spirit helper, sent by God with us, in us, and in His strength, more love to Jesus. And Jesus loves us back 100-fold. Amen. Let us pray.